So this is a topic that I really feel led. I really feel like this is definitely for our church and something that, you know, I believe that the church as a whole needs to move forward and to sustain a movement of God, which is, you know, developing a culture of honor. And, you know, this topic also has, like, the older I get, the more I realize that everything is connected. Every topic that's spoken about up here is connected to another topic. It's like, it's just a major web. So this topic is no different. It has so many layers. There's so many, you know, like, webs that you could get into with this topic. But I just wanted to give you guys just a few things to think about. So on a individual level, like, to see how everything is connected, you have your values and, you know, like, what your values are. And then you need to understand your identity. And then, are you a powerful person or are you a powerless person? And these are all things that you really need to understand about yourself. How are your relationships in life? How are your relationships in church? What's your anointing? Are there any lies that you choose to believe that hinder you in any area? Yeah. And these are all things that, like, how things are connected in your life. And then also as a church, you know, like, what are the people's anointings? What are their gifts? Right. You know, do those anointings or gifts flow in the supernatural? And so on and so forth. So that everything is connected to something else. And they all build to create who you are in God and who we are as a church. So I want to talk about honor. What is honor? Well, the definition is a high respect or great esteem, an adherence to what is right or to a conventional standard of conduct, to regard with great respect, to fulfill an obligation or keep an agreement. So, lots of awesome definitions. But I think the big thing with church is we kind of get into, like, honor becomes one specific thing to us, and then it can't be anything else. So we kind of see it the way that we see it, but everyone has a different idea of what it could be. So what honor is not, it is not a state of harmony or peace. It doesn't mean that everybody gets along. Because you honor people, it doesn't mean that you get along. That's true. Honor goes above and beyond agreement. And a lot of people think there won't be arguments. Because, like I said, we see things differently. We have different gifts. Right. We have different ways that we operate. Right. A place where honor is not a place where everyone agrees. It doesn't mean that everyone will agree because, again, we have different anointings. We see things differently. We have different gifts. There's different things that we view it. We all have our own lens through which we view life. So let's clear up. There is a misconception these days where people believe that if you don't agree with them, then that means you don't support them or honor them. I think this, I understand this line of thinking. Like, I understand why people think that, but it's completely wrong. Because support and honor mean that I am willing to listen to you wholeheartedly and that I am invested in you to become the best possible version of yourself. Right. But that does not mean that I have to agree with you. I love you enough to not let you be complacent or stay in the same place. Agreement means whatever comes out of your mouth, there better be no criticism behind it. So I want you to tell me that I'm right or I'm doing the right thing. That's agreement. Honor says, I have listened to you and I hear you. I understand what you're saying. I understand you, your ideas, your views. Support says, I am willing to do whatever I can to get you to a place where you can be the best possible version of yourself. And so I have an example. There's a guy who was telling me that he wanted to be a firefighter. and rescue people from burning buildings. Like, he, for some reason, really wanted to be the guy who wears the mask, runs into the burning building, pulls people out. The only problem is he's 5'2" and weighs about 115 pounds. And so, you know, someone who is that height and weighs that much, you know, they can't really, there's not too much they can do. Especially in a burning building, you can't really, unless you've got like a 70-pound dog in there. Yeah, they're probably not going to be able to get a big guy. So agreement says, go for it. That's great. Go for it. But honor says, I hear you. That's a great goal. Do they have any height requirements? Do they have any weight requirements? Are you willing to put in the work to bulk up and get stronger? Or maybe there's another job that you can do that will satisfy your goal of being a hero. And support says, I have a friend that's a nutritionist. Let's talk to him and see if we can get you on a bulking diet so you can build muscle, and I'll go with you to the gym 3 days a week to make sure that you're hitting your goals. So our relationships today, they've been influenced by the world, and a lot of times we see our relationships as temporal, very temporal. That's why it's so easy to say, nice, go for it, and absolutely have nothing behind it. Right. Instead of saying, how can I support you in your goals, which requires work on my part, it's just easier for me to say, hey, that's great, go for it. Because that requires nothing from me but agreement. The thing that people don't want to help reach their goals, they only want to agree with them and send them on their way. Because that's the easiest thing. The family structure today, church hopping, the fractured this and that, it devastates our progress as a church and as an individual. So broken covenants become the target of the enemy and our broken relationships. The enemy is empowered by our minimizing of covenant and our minimizing of relationships, because these things give way to fear. And fear is the most devastating thing in a relationship. If you guys have ever been in a relationship where you've had any kind of fear, then you understand that it is the worst possible thing that you can do in your relationships. Covenant relationships are like living stones that come together to build a house or a dwelling place for the Lord. And whether you realize it or not, when you come to church, you're making a covenant with God to be one of those living stones that make up the house of the Lord. That's why the true house of the Lord doesn't have walls, but we are the walls. We make up the body. And I understand, you know, like, not everyone wants to be everybody wants to be the head or the mouth or the ear or the eye. But no one wants to be the hand. No one wants to be the foot. But those things are really important. Those are really important roles, because if you don't have feet, you can't move. If you don't have hands, you can't grab anything. So this is the power of three, the Trinity. Why are there three? Because we are supposed to be living stones that build this house. And a man and two men in covenant is called a covenant. Two men in agreement is a covenant. A man and a woman in covenant is called a marriage. But when you have three or more people in a covenant, then it becomes a family. So too many times we allow dishonor to creep into our relationships. We allow our relationships to be taken down to a worldly perspective. And, you know, people have asked me, you know, you have such a great relationship with your wife. Like, you guys have a really awesome marriage. You're such a good team. What makes it so good? Like, what makes that relationship great? And it all comes down to honor. There's so many times that I have messed up and absolutely knew that I messed up. I mean, to the point in which I tell her, and I'm already kind of like preparing myself to get something thrown at me or hit. I'm just ready for it. I'm ready. I'm kind of trying to cover everything. And I'm just waiting for it. I'm waiting for her to just tear me a new one. And there's been so many times that she's looked at me and she's just given me that look like, I understand you messed up. And she said, don't make it a habit. Just don't make it a habit. And that was the end of it. And so like that is honor. That's saying, I know that you messed up, but I am choosing to see the great things that are inside of you instead of focusing on what you just did to mess up. So it's bringing those things inside of everyone else, the things that you fight, that you would die to fight for. It's bringing those things to the surface in our relationships. That is what honor does. So if someone's 95% horrible or just a terrible person, then we have to focus on the 5% that's amazing. We have to bring that, keep bringing that up in the relationship. And that's one of the things that I had to do with my dad. He was definitely someone I would not call an honorable person. I mean, he was a foul-mouthed guy, and he had no friends, didn't want friends. He saw friends as more of a burden than anything else. And so I loved him to death, not because he was my dad, but I just had so much honor. Like, I was taught from this house, I was taught in this place to see the great things in people. So I focused on the great things in him. Amen. The work ethic, you know, like, if you do it once the right way, you never have to do it again. You know, these Christian values that he had that he didn't know were Christian values. Those were the things that I focused on. And I loved him so much for those things because I brought those things to the surface and I would keep reminding him, like, hey, you're so great at this. You're amazing. You got awesome viewpoints. You have awesome ideas, awesome thoughts. Like, these are the thoughts that I love about you. These are the things I love about you. And those things ultimately changed him later on. But my father was a powerless person. What is a powerless person? It's a really good thing to understand and know. A powerless person looks for things to manipulate, to make themselves feel better. You'll commonly hear a powerless person say, you make me mad. You make me upset. That makes me feel bad. A powerless person is always looking for some event or person to manipulate the things in their life to make them feel better. I mean, there's been plenty of times that I've said, you make me, you make me, you make me. And I've been corrected so often by Pastor John and Ronnie, like, no, they don't make you do this. This is what comes out of you. No one makes, and I tell my kids, no one makes you do anything. Right. You ultimately have the decision to do something. You ultimately have the decision to hit your sister. She doesn't make you hit her. Right. They completely disagree, but, you know, hopefully when they get older, they kind of see my point a little bit. But so in relationships, you've got three different kinds of relationships. You have a powerless and a powerless person. So they are codependent on each other. They are dependent on each other to make their lives great. But these relationships often never work out because they can't depend on each other to make their lives great. They just keep bringing each other down. And then you have a powerful person versus a powerless person. So what is a powerful person? A powerful person is like my wife. She's a very powerful person. She's the kind of person who can walk into a room that is horrible and has death and destruction inside of it, and just unleash happiness and rainbows. That's just what she can do. She does not let anything tell her what to be or what to do. She is, you know, bubblegum, rainbows, and sunshine all day. She, from the minute she gets out of bed until the minute she goes to sleep, she hardly is ever, I've hardly ever seen her, I've seen her a few times, but I've hardly ever seen her be anything less than a unicorn riding on a rainbow. So, our second relationship is a powerful person versus a, like, with a powerless person. And this is actually really tempting. I would like to think that I was a powerful person when she met me, but I know that I had a lot of powerless features, if you know what I'm saying. I like to think of myself as a DeWalt cordless drill, you know, as battery powered, but she was a powerful person. And what happens is when a powerful person comes into the room and there's sunshine, cupcakes, rainbows, unicorns, everything that you love, you gravitate towards that person. Yeah. That person just gives off this signal of, I make everything better around you. Yeah. And it draws you into them, especially when you're a powerless person. It draws you in. So you come into this person and you're like, oh, I like your sunshine. I like your rainbows. Maybe you can do that for me. And so that's when you have like a person who's dependent, one who's giving, and then another one who's dependent on that giving. And so it's really easy for me to say, hey, Elizabeth, you're bubblegum and cupcakes. How about, I don't feel like that. I feel like, you know, overcast rainy skies. Like, how about you lighten up my day a little bit? And that's super easy to do. But in the end, it's not her responsibility to control my day. It's my responsibility. And then our third relationship is a powerful versus a powerful person. And in these relationships, these are a lot of the relationships that you see in church, but they produce freedom. They give you the ability to be free. And I'm going to speak about that in a little bit. So what is it that we're fighting for? When we start thinking about, when we start thinking of it as preserving and protecting covenant relationships, then we start to understand that we're fighting together with one another towards a common goal. Fighting with me is not fighting with me or at me, but it's fighting alongside me. Heaven is held together by these relationships of honor, and when there is no honor, people start to become afraid. And what's the first thing that people do when they become afraid in a relationship? Do you guys know? No? Close. Before you say bye, the first thing that you typically do in a relationship when there's fear is you start thinking, what can I control? What can I control in this relationship to make it better? And so fear begets control in our relationships. But, you know, in 1 John 4:18, you guys probably know it all by heart. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if perfect love casts out fear, then guess what fear does? It casts out love. Right. It makes you forget the love that you have for people. Or at least for, you know, momentarily. So we have to decide what we're going to cultivate in our church and our relationships with each other. Are we going to cultivate fear? Or are we going to cultivate love? Are we going to allow someone to be free, to be who they are? Or are we going to try to control that person? Are we going to put them in a box and say, this is how you can operate, but you can't go outside of that? So what are we going to manufacture as a house and as a family? If the system that we use produces fear, then there's no room for love. Fear will take root and begin to rule and reign and manifest itself in various ways. So 1 Corinthians tells us that God is love, and 2 Corinthians tells us that God is spirit. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of love is, there is freedom. if we don't have to do something towards one another, then what will motivate us? A lot of times we use fear and punishment and shame and guilt to control people. If you don't have the ability to punish, cause suffering, motivate you from the outside, if you don't have the power to do that in a relationship, or I choose not to manufacture that in my relationships, then what will motivate you to protect what's so important to me? And the only answer for that is love. That's when it becomes clear that you are not going to control who I am, then the only thing that motivates you towards me to protect the things that I hold near and dear to my heart is love. When you're free to choose, what will you choose? Will you choose love? Will you choose honor? Or will you choose control and punishment and shame? The culture of honor is important because it says this: if you do not know how to protect freedom, then you won't be able to create heaven on earth. Or at least you won't be able to keep it for long. And that is a quote that comes directly from Danny Silk in his book, The Culture of Honor. But who are we supposed to honor? Well, we're supposed to honor Jesus, of course, because he first honored us. We have to honor kings and rulers in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Kings and rulers. Here's the big one. This is the big one that got me when I was with my parents, when I was still living with them. You have to honor your parents in Exodus 20, verse 12. And my parents would use this all the time. They would say, hey, do this. And I was like, no, I can't do it. And they're like, no, you have to honor your mother and your father. I'm like, you guys don't go to church. You guys don't. Exactly. So they would always say, we're still your parents. You need to honor us. And I'm like, well, that's not exactly what it's saying. It's not saying I have to do everything you're telling me to do. It's pretty much saying I have to live my life in a way in which people will say, hey, you raised a great kid. You did an awesome job.
Who does what his parents say?
Yeah. But a lot of times they would ask me to do things that went against my values because I had a different culture around me than what they had. So they would ask me to do things that violated my values often. And I would tell them, no, I cannot do that. I'm so sorry. I won't do it. And they would get really upset. And they just learned that, hey, this is what you don't ask him to do. This is what you ask him to do. So they kind of got over it. All right, we're supposed to honor our wives, of course. Always do that in every possible way that I can. And that's in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Then we have widows in 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. And then in 1 Peter 2, 17 as well, we have all people. We have to honor all people. So who gets honor from me, do you ask? Well, I only honor those who deserve it, right? I only honor those who deserve it. I only honor honorable people, right? This is the book of Kenny, chapter 3. No. I only honor those who earned it, right? Isn't that normally our thought process?
Yeah.
Oh, well, they don't deserve it. They're not honorable. They haven't earned it. But we're supposed to honor everyone. That includes those who don't deserve it and who didn't earn it. Because last time I checked, you guys didn't deserve it and you didn't earn what Jesus did for you. So it's important to honor all people because, and this is one of the main points, is I will never let your character defects control me. Amen. I will never allow the way that you conduct yourself to conduct me. Respect and love. I will give these things if you earn it or if you deserve it. I am not going to let how respectful someone is to me or how much disrespect someone has for me, I'm not going to allow that to dictate how much I respect them. So, and I've seen Pastor John do this so many times where someone can be mad and yelling at him and he'll just sit there and smile and say, yeah, yeah, that's awesome. And that's it. So he doesn't allow someone's level of disrespect to conduct how much he respects that person. And that's a really big thing that I feel like we need to do as a church is, you know, we have to give other people the benefit of the doubt. We have to understand that everyone has good intentions. Like, I don't know too many people in this church that has bad intentions. So we understand that when people say something that we might consider to be taken out of the way, that person doesn't have bad intentions. They don't want to see you destroyed or, you know, just completely obliterated. Your character defects will never control these central aspects of who I am, my values. I don't care if you're a child or an elder in the church or the pastor or the president of the United States. Nothing that Joe Biden says to me, nothing that he says to me will alter my values in any way. Your presence should not remove the freedom of who I am when I'm around you. And that's the thing. When you have two powerful people, it creates freedom around you. So, back to my example with Elizabeth. When we both do something wrong, we look at the other person and we say, I understand you did something wrong. We don't yell about it. We don't fight about it. We don't smack or hit each other or anything like that. We say, I understand you did something wrong, but I love you regardless. I love you regardless. It doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of things, when I'm 80 years old and I'm in a hospital bed and I'm dying, this is not going to matter. I'm not going to think about this moment. So we give each other the freedom, and that when we understand that we're free to mess up, it gives us the freedom to be who we are. When we give people the freedom to fail, then it encourages them to be who they are, to do things because they understand that they're going to mess up and not everyone's going to hate them afterwards. And that's what it is with me and Elizabeth. We don't hate each other when we mess up. We're just like, no, I understand. Everyone makes mistakes. And trust me, like that took some learning for sure. I mean, your natural instinct is, well, you. But a lot of times, you know, I told Elizabeth, I was like, never once have I prayed for God to change you. I've prayed every single time for God to change me. To change who I am so that I can be better for you even when you mess up. I'm like, God, change me. Change my heart. Make me better. Jesus remained Jesus wherever he went. When he's in the bar, at a wedding, in the boat in a major storm, standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate's like, you better talk to me. You don't know who I am. I have the power to set you free. He's like, no, you got nothing. You think you got all this power, you got nothing. Jesus was never afraid. This culture that protects my values towards you also doesn't allow you to have anything that would make me lay down my values for me to be me. So as a culture, we have to make it to where we can't let anyone else demean anyone else's values. So, like, no, you know, like, rib shots. you know, no haymakers or anything like that. As far as verbally, that's the first thing that I look for. I look for, is someone trying to destroy my values when they're talking to me? If they are, then I immediately dismiss that person. I give them space, give them room, walk away. And I might come back and talk to them later or something like that. But if they are trying to make me lay down my values, especially like my parents were, when they try and make me lay down my values and adopt theirs for a certain period of time, then I say, no, I'm sorry. I can't do it. And I walk away. And then when they come back later, they're like, okay, sorry. We didn't mean to ask you to, you know, be something that you're not. We just want you to do this. And I'm like, I understand, but I cannot do that. That's something that I don't do. Wow. So honor begins to be something that I cultivate everywhere I go. And Pastor John and Ronnie are great examples. Like, me and Elizabeth, a lot of times, she'll be like, who do you want to be like? And I was like, well, you know, I would love to be like Pastor Ronnie. I would love to be like him, just to be like nice to everyone, never have any issues. Like, well, I understand he has issues with and stuff with people, and I get it. But to be how he is, like, he's always calm on the outside. That's what I want to be.
Please set your goals higher, brother.
And I asked Elizabeth, like, who would you want to be? And she was like, Jenny.
Yes.
She was like, she has the kindest spirit of any person that I've ever met. She's like, that's what I want. So these are the things that they manufacture around them. And, I mean, Pastor John and Marianne as well. Those are the things. Like, setting a culture around yourself is infecting. And when other people spend enough time around you, it begins to infect them as well. So when I refused to do something that my parents, that went against my values, they would always say, you need to honor your mother and father. That was their device to make me lay down my values. That was their thing. So I would say, you know, I understand, but, you know, I'm honoring you right now by being who I am and being free to be who I am. So this is especially important for leaders, because leaders create culture. Leaders are the ones that are responsible for the culture around them. And, you know, like Pastor John, like someone where every fiber of their being remains in a place of love. That's a culture that you have to create that takes time. And I've told many people outside of church, the worst thing that I've ever heard Pastor John say about someone is, that person's messed up. We need to pray for them. That's the worst thing I've ever said, he's ever said in front of me. But when you have someone who's committed to living a life of love, compassion, and passion towards others, like I see him do this culture that he establishes everywhere as he goes. I have learned from him and Pastor Ronnie and Jenny and Marianne. I've learned from them. And so I have adopted that as my culture, and that's what I try and do everywhere that I go. Always try to be loving, always try to listen to people, be kind, courteous. And we tell our kids this all the time. I mean, I can bring them in here right now and say, hey, we're going somewhere today. What do we need to be? And they'll say, loving, kind, courteous. And yeah, they'll just rattle off a whole list. And it's something that we try and incorporate into their lives too, so that they can produce the same culture. So that when they enter a room full of rain and thunder showers, they can be the sunshine, the rainbow, the unicorns flying on the rainbows. They can be all that for everyone else. Every friend that I ever took with me, especially Christian said, those aren't your parents. And I was like, yeah, that's my mom and dad. No, I'm being punked right now. You're like, there's cameras everywhere, isn't there? Every single person I took to meet my parents, they're like, no, that's not your parents. What is that, like your aunt and uncle? I'm like, no, that's my mom and dad. And they're like, you are so different. You're so different from them. Wow. And that's because of the culture that you create. So I created a different culture from learning from Pastor John, Mary Ann, Ronnie, Jenny. I learned from all of these people in this house to the point in which my sister even said, you guys don't get to claim him, that you raised him. The church raised him. Pastor John raised him. That's what she would tell my parents. All they'd be like, well, we raised one good son. Yeah, she's like, you didn't raise him. Pastor John raised him. Oh, but over the years, there have been times that I have been able to allow dishonor to creep into my relationship with Pastor John, Pastor Ronnie, Jenny, Marianne. There's been many times, but I have completely disregarded it every single time because I understand that they don't have bad intentions. They don't want to see me fail. They want to see me succeed. So if they're telling me something that I don't like, it's probably to help me. Pastor John's done it so many times. I just tell him a random story, and he just comes out of that story with, well, it sounds like you're being super controlling in your relationships, and we really need to fix that. We need to go more this direction, be less control. Like, we went to this place in Pennsylvania, and we had this weekend, and then we came back and had a debrief. And he just blindsided me. He was like, all right, so tell me what went on in this place. I'm like, well, this happened. And then he said, so it sounds like, and I mean, like, I never mentioned Elizabeth one time. Never mentioned her, but we were dating at this point. And he said, it sounds like you're super controlling with Elizabeth in this relationship. And I was like, how do we get there? Like, we were talking about this meeting in Pennsylvania, and we got all the way to me being controlling. So he's like, here's this book that I want you to read. I forgot what the book was called.
Culture of Honor?
No, it was not. It was about control, about being controlling.
Okay.
But anyway, he was like, here's this book. Read this book, and then tell me what you think. And we'll go through the book. So there's been so many times that, you know, like he's done that, blindsided me on a debrief and just said, hey, here's some thing that I see that you might need to work on just a little bit. So I understand that he has my best intentions at heart. So the culture of honor, it comes from the head. In Revelation 4, verse 11, do you ever wonder where you get the glory to give God?
That's good.
So 11, we'll back up a little bit further to 10, but
what chapter again? I'm sorry.
Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him who was seated on the throne and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So we get the glory of God. We get the glory from God because he gave it to us first. And Larry Randolph says that we have to look inside of others, especially the difficult people. We have to look inside of them for the glory that is deposited in the people that are difficult and grab it and bring it to the surface.
Amen.
Because you bring an inheritance in your life through honor or unforgiveness. It's one of the two things. And there's been many times, if you read through the book of Kings, there's been many times that God had told, I mean, I see it and it blows my mind. God was like, if it weren't for your father David, I would have wiped you off the face of the earth. So the honor that God had for David is the only thing that kept those guys alive. Otherwise, they would have been gone. So honor brings an inheritance. But for unforgiveness can also bring an inheritance. It's just not one that you would really want to have. So what you connect to is what you inherit. Honor is a currency of heaven that was meant to flow from heaven all into eternity. It's what connects all generations. The inheritance and momentum that compounds from generation to generation is connected through honor. When you honor something, when there is honor for some part of an older generation, usually you see those qualities that the person honors, you see them with the same qualities that they honor in older generations. Like, I honor, you know, Pastor Ronnie, and I mean, I try and be cool and collected on the outside too. I try not to freak out. I mean, which sometimes it doesn't work, but.
I didn't know I was all these things, brother.
Well, I mean, you're amazing. There's a lot of things to honor.
Yeah, right.
So, 1 Samuel 18, we have, you know, the story of David and Jonathan. You know, their hearts were knit together. They loved one another.
Right.
In verse 4, Jonathan takes off his robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword, bow, and belt. He gave it all to him. In that moment, because of honor, his relationship status had changed in their relationship. So when things go bad in our relationships, we tend to blame the one who has the most power. But we should look at it as we are co-laboring with one another. We are sons and daughters of the King. So what has happened is that our status in the relationship has changed because the honor that God has given us, because we are co-laborers. So our status in our relationship with God has changed. We are elevated to royalty. And with that, we are more responsible. We are responsible for the way that we treat others. Have you ever seen a relationship where you were just in awe of it? Like maybe a relationship that two people that you really look up to have, or, you know, a parent or a grandparent or something like that. Have you ever seen a relationship with so much honor, love, that it was just inspiring? Like mine was my grandmother, Virgie. Every time I would say, I don't like this person. She's like, all right, now you got to tell me 10 good things about them. I'm like, well, I guess they're kind of nice and they kind of love people and are great. They were created. You know, that's got to count for something. Yeah. And then I would be, but I really don't like the way they did this. And then she's like, well, now you have to tell me 10 more good things about them.
Okay.
So like for every one thing that you would say bad about someone, she'd make you tell them 10 great things. And that used to get them. I'm like, bye, Grandma. Click. Like, just hang up. Bye, Grandma. But this is the high end opinion that's inspired by high ranking, influential, or successful people. We only think of prestige as something that wealthy people do, but it's something that we do because we're royalty. We have the power to inspire and give all in our relationships. And going back to, you know, my parents, that's something that I didn't know until my dad was dead. But the day after he had died, my mom said, you know, like, he really loved you. And I was like, yeah, I know. I know he loved me. I loved him, too. I hope he knew that. And she was like, no. He was like, do you remember a conversation you guys had a few months back where you looked at your dad and you said, Dad, you can't let life steal your joy? He told me later after you had left, he said, it's a shame that my son has figured out how to live life and I still haven't figured it out. He said, I want to be like him. And she told me that, and then I could not stop crying because I finally realized that in that moment that everything that I had done to create this culture around me, it was starting to infect him. And he got saved right before he died. And the last thing that he said was to Pastor John when he was baptized. Pastor John said, "Are you ready?" And he said, "Yes." That was the last thing he ever said. So, sorry. Sorry, now I have blurry contacts. This is great. This is such an important thing for us to get. Having honor for one another, like, it won't do anything but help us, especially with the people that are coming in. Because, you know, we've already declared it. They're coming in. It won't do anything but help us. And, you know, I understand, you know, change is scary. And, you know, like, I don't really think that we have to worry about, you know, change too much because, you know, we're going to be here to honor everyone who walks through the doors. So I just wanted to end with prayer. Lord, we bless you for what you're doing here in this house with these living stones. We bless the structure that you're building in this place. And Lord, we just call those people in. Lord, give us the ability and the patience to work with each other and to work with each other with honor. Give us the ability to be patient with one another, to honor our differences, to honor our gifts, to honor the things that we hold dear and our values that we hold dear to ourselves. Let us honor one another and let it flow in the supernatural. Lord, we want supernatural honor between us and everyone that walks through these doors. We want there to be honor. We want there to be patience and love. So we just ask right now that you would prepare the hearts of the people inside and the people that are coming into this place for there to be the root of a culture of honor.